move on. Some people may not like the stand that's taken. Walk on anyway. Amen. Five. Go ahead and stand with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We are at the apex, at the climax of this roller coaster, this series that we're going on. We're in the middle and we're about to go downhill. All the way down. Got a lot that we're going to be covering over the course of the next 3 weeks. This is lesson number 7. We're going to talk about the role and the relationship of the pastor. So we're going to break that down tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Again, these are all different principles of growth, areas where we can grow spiritually and things that we need to understand doctrinally and what God expects. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse number 12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths. Lord, it doesn't matter who's up here preaching the Word of God. As long as it's the Bible being preached, we know it's true. And I just pray that you'd help us to take the truths, begin to apply them to our lives, be able to understand doctrinally the position of a pastor and the role that you require, but also the relationship that's meant for the pastor and the congregants. And I just pray you'd have your will and way done. Show us some things we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, and closer walks in our closer walk with you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I've preached several different times in my ministries on the pastor and the role of a pastor and the role of the relationship of a church to a pastor. It's a little different, though, and it's a little strange preaching it as the pastor. And so I preach it several times as an assistant pastor and what God expects. So I don't want it to be taken the wrong way. And so I want you to understand everything we're going to look at. We're going to look at doctrinally. We're going to look at biblically. And I want you to understand the reason for the office of a pastor and what God expects the pastor's role to be each one of our lives, and then how we ought to all have a relationship, one with another, pastor and congregant, congregant and pastor. And we're going to begin to break that down here based on what the Bible says. Now, notice what the Bible says. And if you go back to verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." So we're to comfort one another and we're to edify one another. The word edify in verse number 10 means to build up. Verse number 11, my apologies. It means to build up. To edify means to build up one another. And it says, "even as also ye do." And then notice in verse 12, there's a conjunction "and." So we're joining the thoughts from verse 11 into verse number 12. And so the edification, the comforting together, all of this is happening as a church. And he says, "we beseech you," or "we beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." We ought to know one another in the Lord. We ought to know who's in the church. We ought to know who is leading the church. We ought to know, and this goes to every aspect, not just the pastor and the congregants. As far as even in your Sunday school class, those of you that are in different Sunday school classes, teenagers, you ought to know your youth director, Brother Anthony, and his wife, Miss Amanda. Those that are in Brother Nick's class, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, you ought to know Brother Nick as your Sunday school teacher. First, second, third grade ought to know Miss Christy as their Sunday school teacher. Those that are 3, 4, and 5-year-old in kindergarten ought to know Miss Laura as their Sunday school teacher. And those that are in the nursery ought to know Miss Heather as their Sunday school teacher. So those that are laboring amongst us, we ought to know one another. And those of us that have parents of kids that are in those classes, we ought to know who the Sunday school teachers are. And we ought to know the role that those Sunday school teachers play in the lives of our children. So it's not just the role of a pastor in the congregant, it's the role of anybody that's in a position of leadership and ourselves, all right? So every one of us need to understand the roles that are being played in the church. To know them which labor among you. Notice it doesn't say labor over you. It says they labor among you because we're all working together. Now notice the next phrase that says, "and are over you in the Lord." Over you in the Lord. It's not that one person is better than another person. No, there's a position of leadership that God has given in the church, and that's what he's referring to, in the Lord. And then, "and admonish you." There are some times admonition must take place. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself." There are going to be some things that you may not like that come across this pulpit, but the Bible says that we ought to be at peace amongst ourselves. regardless if we like it or not, if it's truth, then we ought to be at peace with it. Because the Bible says in Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. That's the word of God. And nothing shall offend them. That means nothing will cause us to fall out of the will of God if we can prove it with Scripture. Peace have they which love thy law. We love the book. We are people of the book. Now, go to Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews, chapter number 13. First thing tonight, I want you to understand, and there's three aspects we're going to cover tonight. First thing I want you to understand is the rule of the pastor. The rule of the pastor. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember them, the Bible says, which have the rule over you. Now, this is not a dictatorial leadership. That's not what it's referring to. We'll break down what this means here in just a moment. Who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That refers to anybody that would stand behind this pulpit and preach the word of God. Anybody that's spoken the word of God to you. Anybody that is presenting the word of God to you. Notice what the Bible says. Whose faith follow. There are going to be times in your Christian life where you don't know all the doctrines of the Word of God. And that's okay as a young child of God, as a young Christian. There'll be times where we don't understand everything fully, and we're going to have to follow the faith of a man until we get concreted in the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's what he's referring to. Whose faith follow? Paul also said, I think it was back in, was it Colossians or Ephesians? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if they're not following Christ, don't follow them. And so, but if somebody is following the Lord, you don't completely understand all the doctrine that is being preached, simply follow the faith that they are leading in and then begin to understand and take in and soak up the Word of God. Considering, notice, the end of their conversation. That means their lifestyle. Not just the things that they are saying, but the things that they are living, considering the end of it. Look at verse 17. Obey them. So we're told to remember them that have the rule over us. And then we're told in verse 17 to obey them that have the rule over us. Now this is just authority in general. It's not necessarily just the pastor. This is any kind of authority. You go to a job place, you're going to have to obey the leadership that is there. You have a supervisor, you have a manager, you have a boss. You're going to have to obey what they say. If you don't obey what they say, you're not going to have a job very long. Alright, that's how that works. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There is submission that is involved. But I have a better idea. You don't know my boss. He's an idiot. Okay, and he may very well be. But you are to submit yourself because he is the boss. And that's what we're told to do. And submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me give you a quick illustration. I call this the umbrella of protection. Some of you have heard me refer to it before. My wife and I, we've discussed it many times. Brother Anthony and I have discussed it many a times. The umbrella of protection. When it comes to authorities in our lives, so say for instance, a husband-wife relationship. In leading the home, the husband is head of the wife, right? That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. And so there are going to be times where there's going to be conversations that are had in a marriage, and the husband's got to make the final decision on different things. And even if the wife may not necessarily agree with it, may not like it, she's going to submit to the husband's leadership. All right? Because what the Bible tells us to do. Wives, submit yourselves therefore to the husband as to the Lord. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. When you submit to the leadership that you are given, you are under the umbrella of protection. Think about an umbrella in the rain. When you go out into the rain, you pop out an umbrella. All right? Yeah, that was cool, wasn't it? All right. Pop out your umbrella and you begin to go outside. And you're protected from the rain. You're not going to get your beautiful hair wet. All right? And it takes a long time to make the hair look beautiful. I understand. All right? You want to make sure that you protect. So that umbrella is there for protection. When it comes to a husband-wife relationship, if my wife does not follow the leadership that God has given her and me as her husband, she is stepping out from underneath the umbrella of protection. Does that make sense? She is exposing herself to all of the different elements. Whereas if she would have simply followed the leadership, she'd be under the umbrella of protection. And what does your Bible say? For they watch for your souls. Why? As they that must give an account. They that must give account. Sorry, I added an. as they that must give account. That means the husband, as he leads his family and his wife is following the leadership of the home, he is going to give the final answer for why his family did what they did. If she would obey, she doesn't answer to God for that. She answers to God for his leadership. She answers to God for her submission. He answers to God as the head of the home. Does that make sense? It's the same way in the church. There are things that will be done in the church, and the pastor's going to decide to do different things, and we're going to move on, we're going to press forward, and as the fellowship follows the leadership, the pastor's going to give an answer to God. You're going to give an answer for your fellowship. Does that make sense? That is the umbrella of protection that we see here in Hebrews 13, verse number 17. Obey them that have rule over you. Why? Because they are going to give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Notice, for that is unprofitable for you. You see, if you don't follow the umbrella of protection and you're on the outside, then God's going to ask the man of God or the husband in the home, why didn't she follow? He's like, God, I told her. I don't know. She didn't listen. And then he's going to go back and judge the wife for her lack of submission. Going to go back and judge the church member for the lack of submission. Does that make sense? That they would do it with joy and not with grief. Why? For that is unprofitable for you. So here, we see the rule of the pastor, and it's given in Hebrews 13, 7 and verse number 17 as well. As a Christian, God has put many people around us to help us to find the will of God in our lives, to help be an example to us, and to help be an encouragement to us in our walk of faith. All right, God has put different people in our lives. They could be friends, they could be family, they could be the church family itself, the pastor. It could be other preachers. I have several different preachers in my life of men of God that I have looked up to for years. I have their numbers. I text them regularly. I refer to them regularly. I talk to them. I yield. I submit to different counsel that is given. And there are different people that I would refer to and ask questions of. Why? Because they've made an impact in my life. Does that make sense? And we all have somebody that is probably a reason why we're in church today, because of the impact they've made in our lives. So God's going to have different people in our lives who are going to help to funnel us and point us to Jesus Christ. Now, one of those people that's going to help us to grow is our man of God or the pastor. Now, the phrase man of God is found over 70 times in your Bible. The phrase man of God is found over 70 times. Now, the vast majority of times is found in the Old Testament, yes. But it's found in the New Testament many, many times as well. Now, God has always chosen to speak to His people through His man. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. We can look at the life of Elijah. We can look at the life of Elisha. We can look at the life of Aaron being the priest of God. We can look at the life of Samuel being a man of God, being a judge as well. And so we can go all throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, where we get to John the Baptist was a man of God. We look at Jesus Christ was a man of God. Peter, Paul, James, John, all the different apostles. Apollos was a man of God who was mighty in the Scriptures, the Bible says. So understanding the role of a pastor now is a key element in developing a strong relationship with the church and the functions of the church. Listen, I am not at enmity with you, and you should not be at enmity with me. We should not be butting heads and battling all the time. By the way, we don't have this problem in our church. Thank God. We've not seen any kind of massive rebellion, any kind of major fights or any kind of just dysfunctional things that have happened here in the church. And thank God for that. But sometimes we got to preach things for preventive maintenance. Because if you don't tighten some bolts every now and again, something might get loose and everything will go haywire. Now, there are five major functions of a pastor in the Bible. Five different words that are given in reference to the man of God. The first one we'd refer to would be a bishop. In Greek, it is episkopos. It literally means an overseer or a superintendent. So one who will oversee the work of God. One who will superintend to the work of God to make sure that everything is operating the way that it's supposed to operate. The overseer, the bishop. Then you have the elder. There's another name that's given for the man of God. And that Greek word is presbyteros. It literally means the church ruler. One who would make a final decision on things. one who would rule or be the defining or the deciding vote that was cast. The third name that's given is the name pastor. In Greek, it is poimen. Not poor man, but poimen. Poimen. And it means shepherd. Shepherd. Because God's church is called the flock of God in 1 Peter. And the man of God is to be the shepherd leading the flock of God. By the way, that's why the Bible says, whose faith follow? Because sheep are to follow the shepherd. And the under-shepherd, the pastor, is to follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And then we have preacher. The Greek word would be kerux or kerux. One who proclaims. One who's going to get up and preach the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. We're going to proclaim the truth of God. And then teacher is a fifth word for a pastor. And the Greek word would be didaskalos. And it's one who explains. There are going to be times where we see something in the Bible and we're going to need to have it explained to us. That's why one of the qualifications of a pastor is being apt to teach. That's what the Bible says. And we'll get to that here in just a minute. But the simple term that we use is pastor because it means shepherd. Church is called a flock in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. The church is called a flock in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. It is the pastor's responsibility to lead the flock of God. It's the pastor's responsibility to lead the church. God has left the church here to do His will, to do His bidding. How does the church know what the will of God is? The pastor has to lead the church in the will of God. And that's what God left to be done here. And we see it in the book of Acts. We see it all throughout the New Testament. We see it all throughout the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he breaks down the letters to the churches. It is his responsibility, the pastor's responsibility, to discern the will of God for the church and to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to guide the church on God's behalf. It is not the pastor's job to listen to the voice of the one who tithes the most. By the way, you ask Brother Anthony, I don't ask and I don't get a report on who tithes. I told him the other day, we have a database here at the church for the different things. I have not been on it since I've taken over as pastor. I shared that with him the other day. I've not got on it one time other than to show my wife how to print rosters. That was it. I'm not getting on there. It's not my business on who gives and who doesn't give. I will ask him, and I told him this initially, I will ask him every quarter if our leaders in the church are up to date and faithful in their giving. Because if they're not every quarter, then they don't need to be leading in the church. It's very, very simple. But I'm not going to go around and make sure, oh, did this person tithe? Did this person? It's not my business. That's between them and God. Because regardless of what I could do to anybody, God's final word is going to be enough. All right? God can do to that person way more than what I can do. All right? That's between you and God. I'm going to preach the truth. Whether or not you apply the truth, again, that's between you and God. It's not my responsibility to discern the will of God just because somebody gave extra money and we're going to do what he says because he's got the ear of the pastor because of how much he gives. No, we don't operate that way. Things in the church will not operate that way. God is not a respecter of persons and neither should the man of God be. Amen. We're to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, not the woman who cries the loudest in the church because things didn't go her way. Amen. And we're going to guide the church on God's behalf with God's interest in mind. All right? Yes, the church is going to vote on different things, but ultimately we're going to do the will of God. We're going to do the will of God. This is the rule of the pastor. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've covered some of this already, just very briefly. We're going to look at the role now of the pastor. The role of the pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy, it's back a couple of books to the left. Chapter 3, verse number 1. The qualifications of the man of God are given in the Word of God. It's given here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's given in Titus chapter number 1. These qualifications are non-negotiable, just like we talked about this morning. Some things in life are non-negotiable. That's when character kicks in. The principles of the Word of God are non-negotiable. The qualifications of the pastor are non-negotiable. The calling of God, I've made this statement before, the calling of God is without repentance. The Bible says that. But so are the qualifications of God. If somebody has disqualified themselves from the ministry, they are no longer allowed to serve in that capacity. I'm not giving you my opinion, I'm giving you the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man, sorry ladies, this does not refer to you. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So we see first that it ought to be a man, number one, leading the church biblically. Number two, it ought to be a man that has a desire to pastor. If he desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not because he desires it for his own name's sake. No, because he desires to do the will of God. All right? He desires a good work. A bishop then, because of this, the condition of if, now we have a then in verse number 2. If is in verse 1, if a man, the conditions. Now, this is the result. The premise, the conclusion, we see it. A bishop then must be blameless. That means he is above reproach. The man of God does not put himself in a situation where he can be blamed. Now, there's a difference between being accused and being blameless. Brother Jack Hiles tells a story of a time in his ministry. He was a pastor of the world's largest Sunday school back in the 70s and 80s. He had over, at one point, over 30,000 in his Sunday school ministry. Wouldn't know what to do with that many people. It's just insane. All right, a lot of people. He had a lot of men that governed the work. He had a large staff. He had a lot of meetings that were done with different men to be able to govern all the different things that went on. But he tells a story about his home life. And those that were in his church knew how his home operated. After dark, his wife would no longer answer the door. This was back in the 70s and the 80s. That's probably a good idea still today. After dark, he would not allow his wife to answer the door. There was a time that somebody had knocked on his door, again, before doorbells, okay? They had knocked on his door after dark. His wife is in the kitchen, and she's coming in. She stays there in the living area, and he goes to the door, and he answers the door. As soon as he swings that door open, this woman was on his porch, wrapped up in a bedsheet. She threw it off, stark naked, and jumped in his arms and yelled, "Rape." Now, she accused him of something, but he was not guilty of that. All right, that was a false accusation. We would all agree with that, correct? Amen. So he would still then be blameless from that situation. He did not put himself into a situation where the Word of God could be compromised and reproach could be brought to the name of Christ. Does that make sense? All right. So a bishop then must be blameless. That means we are above reproach. That we get to the point to where we are not bringing a reproach to the name of Christ. Good seeing y'all. Glad y'all are here. Notice the husband of one wife is the next qualification. That's what it says. The husband of one wife. That does not mean one wife at a time. Okay? We're not a bunch of polygamists around here. The husband of one wife. That does not mean that he is divorced and remarried. The husband of one wife. That's what your Bible says. The qualification of a pastor, he must be married one time. That's what your Bible says. I'm not making this stuff up. Vigilant. That means he must be aware of what's going on. Vigilant. Aware of what's going on in the church. Aware of what's going on in society. We don't have our heads in the sand. We see what's happening. Then what's the next one? Sober. Doesn't mean he should not be a drunk, although he shouldn't be a drunk. That means he ought to be serious about the things of God. Listen, we're not up here making a mockery of the things of God. The Word of God is our final authority in our faith and practice, and we ought to be serious about that. Then, of good behavior. That's both in the church and outside the church. The man of God must be of good behavior. We've got some men today who have disqualified themselves from the ministry because they cannot keep their pants up. All right? The Bible says, of good behavior. Notice, next, given to hospitality. That means somebody who's willing to go the extra mile for hospitality's sake, for love's sake. Giving of oneself to meet another's need. Being hospitable. Trying to help those who are in need. Then, notice, apt to teach. There are times where we must be able to break down the Word of God. In order to teach the Word of God, we must be able to study the Word of God. Right? Because you can't teach what you don't know. Verse 3, not given to wine. Not at all. Not given to wine. Paul made the statement, I will not be brought under the power of any. And so that means that we have no addictions. So here it's talking specifically of liquor. But the application can also be made of no addictions. Now again, I love candy. All right? Yeah, I know you're laughing. But if I wanted to, I could not eat them. Me and wanting not to have not met yet. But not given to wine. That's what the Bible says. So not being brought under the power of different things. Notice, no striker. Not somebody going out looking for a fight. No striker. Not walking around with a chip on your shoulder, waiting for somebody to knock it off so you can get into a fight with somebody. No striker. That means you're living peaceably with all men as much as able. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. We don't do what we do for money's sake. We do it because we love God. Not greedy of filthy lucre. There are some men of God, quote unquote, who are just pastoring a church in a certain location until they can use that as a stepping stone to get a bigger church and a bigger paycheck. That's not what God's will is. God's not interested in that. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. There's that word we all just love. Patient. Why? Because you're dealing with people. And the more you deal with people, the more patient you need to be. Why? Because people have problems. People have problems. And some problems can't be fixed overnight. Some problems take time. We got to be patient. Not a brawler. Again, not looking for a fight. Nah. Again, not looking for a fight, but if one comes, hey, sell the popcorn. Just kidding. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Some men of God have disqualified themselves because they're too busy coveting other men's works. Man, I wish I had him as a church member. Really, you're coveting after other people's works. Not covetous. God's given who he wants us to have. Notice verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Got to be able to rule a house, your own house, because if you can't, you're not going to lead the house of God. It's not possible. By the way, why do you think so many pastors have got their children going as far away from the ministry as possible? It's because they're not leading their house well. Amen. Look at verse 6. Not a novice. That means somebody who's not a beginner. Not somebody who's been saved for 2 weeks. Listen, they don't know enough Bible. They barely know why they're saved. I'm not making fun of anybody, but when you've been saved for just 2 weeks, you barely know that you're saved. And you barely know why. Okay, we don't know enough Bible at that point. You've got to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Why? Because if you're a novice, you'll be lifted up in pride and you'll fall to the condemnation of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Verse 6. Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. That means people outside the church ought to have a good test. The pastor ought to have a good testimony with those outside the house of God. Listen, how are we going to win sinners to Christ if we got a bad testimony with sinners? Right? We've got to have a good testimony. This is the role of the pastor. By the way, it is the responsibility of the church, that would be each of us, to ensure that the man who pastors them is indeed qualified according to the qualification of the Word of God. As a church, it is our job, it is your job to make sure that the man of God is qualified. If the man of God is not qualified, vacate the pulpit and get a man who is. That's what the Bible teaches. This, by the way, is accountability. And we live in a day and age right now where too many pastors don't want accountability from the people of God. This is accountability. Joshua teaches us accountability in Joshua chapter 24. when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he says, "To choose you this day whom you will serve." And they said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we'll serve the Lord." And he tells them, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves." You're going to hold each other accountable to this because you made a public commitment. And the church ought to hold the man of God accountable for the public commitment to lead the house of God. Amen. That is your responsibility. This is the role of the pastor. I'm just going to shoot off some verses and give them to you here. You can write them down and look them up later. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15, the pastor is responsible to feed the flock of God. Jeremiah 3:15. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the pastor is responsible to lead the flock of God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Responsible to lead the flock of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28, the man of God is responsible to warn the flock of God. We are told to warn the flock. Why? Because there are enemies approaching. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those that are out there trying to attack the house of God. And we are to warn the flock of the impending judgment of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, tells the man of God he is responsible to correct the flock of God. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes in the ministry, there's going to be some negative that comes across the pulpit. But if it's based on the word of God, we are to be peaceable amongst one another. We started out with that verse, remember? Peaceable amongst one another. Because great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Two-thirds of the pastor's ministry may be negative. Reproving and rebuking is negative. And then it says, and to exhort. With all long-suffering, that's patience, and doctrine. The same doctrine that was given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I was missing one somewhere. It was doctrine. So he is responsible. And then according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, the man of God is responsible to care for the flock of God. Now, as a pastor, the pastor is also supposed to pray for the church. He's supposed to counsel the members. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to instruct, to rebuke, to teach, and even protect the flock of God. The pastor can only do these things when he understands his biblical responsibility. And then he studies and researches and meditates on the Bible, spends time in prayer, and then he preaches to and exhorts God's people. Let me go ahead and state this. And you can write it down and put it on record. As a pastor, I do not want to live in my office. Okay? Because how can I help God's people if I'm not with God's people? Does that make sense? That's why before services, you're going to see me out here fellowshipping with God's people. All right? Because I'm not going to spend all my time in my office. Yes, I'm going to study. Yes, I'm going to spend time in the office. But when it comes time for church, and it comes time about 30 minutes before church, I'm going to make sure I'm out here with God's people, fellowshipping. Why? Because we need that. We all need the fellowship of one another. I'm not going to come in right before church starts and leave right after church is over. And by the way, I've seen pastors do that. Well, I went to a pastor school up in Hammond, and tons of people in an auditorium. The pastor would come in during the song service, and the pastor would leave during the invitation. Had bodyguards all around him. Like, how are you going to fellowship with your people? How are you going to fellowship with God's people? By the way, it's not my people, it's God's people. Okay? But how are we going to fellowship with God's people if we don't spend time with them? So, I'll go on record and say, I'm not going to live in my office. I want to spend time with each and every one of you. I want to help you, and I can't help you if I'm not spending time with you. By the way, I have a family as well. And I'm just as much my wife's pastor as I am her husband. But there's a differentiate that takes place. There's a role, there's a hat that is set aside at different times. At one time, I'll be the husband and we'll refer to different things on a spousal arrangement. And then there's other times where I'm the pastor and I've got to wear the pastor's role. Okay? Why? Because she needs a pastor too. Because she's part of the church. My children need a pastor too. Yes, I'm dad, but I'm also pastor. Does that make sense? And we got to be able to balance those roles. Why? Because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 11:1. We covered that this morning. We can't help one another if we don't spend time together. I can't help you if I don't know you, if I don't know your family, I don't know your problems. I want you to live a successful Christian life. But if I don't know what you're going through, then I can't help you with those things. That's why we have to spend time together. So we saw the role of a pastor. We said the role of a pastor. Now, your relationship with a pastor. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, go back to where we started. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Back to where we started. We're going full circle. What does the Bible say? And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. To know them. It is your responsibility to know who your pastor is. There is nothing more disheartening and more revealing when you go door knocking and you knock on a door and somebody answers the door and says, yeah, we go to such and such church. Honey, what's the name of that pastor again? Listen, I give them the benefit of the doubt. They've only been there twice, okay? And they just moved into town or something. They don't know everybody in the church. Okay, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But if somebody's been going to church for quite a while and they don't know their man of God, there's a problem. There's a problem. Whether it's a problem from the pulpit or from the congregant, from the pew, there's a problem somewhere. There's a disconnect. The Bible says that we are to know those which labor among us. Your responsibility, your relationship with your man of God is that you ought to know who he is. Secondly, your relationship, according to verses 12 and 13, the Bible says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You are responsible to respect the man of God. You're responsible, again, like I said, preaching this from a pastoral viewpoint rather than an assistant pastor viewpoint, it's completely different, all right? So I'm tread lightly. I want you to understand there's no arrogance when I'm saying these things. It's all biblical. It's all Bible. And I want you to understand it's coming from the right heart. But the Bible says we are to respect the man of God, to esteem them very highly in love for their works. It does not mean that you ought to worship the man of God, because I'm not God. You worship him and him alone. But we are to respect. And by the way, respect is a two-way street. I respect you, you respect me, we respect one another. All right? When it comes into the time, even for the Christian school, the kids know. They are to call me Brother LeCue at school. There are some kids who are still struggling with that adjustment. And students have heard me in class say, that is not my name, we are at school. You can't call me Brother Terry at school. It's not happening. And they'll adjust it and they'll fix it. Brother LeCue. Oh, there we go. Now I can listen to you. It's teaching the respect aspect. I'm not one of those that says, you've got to call me Dr. LeCue. I don't care about all that. All right? There's a piece of paper hanging on a wall. Brother Terry works just fine. I understand the respect level of pastor and preacher and Brother LeCue. I'd rather not be referred to by my first name only. All right? My wife's the only one that calls me Terry. And that's when she's mad. But it's Brother Terry. It's Brother LeCue. All right? But we are responsible to respect our man of God. We are, how about this, Sunday school teachers and students in the Sunday school class, you are responsible to respect your Sunday school teacher. All right? Again, this is for all those that labor among us, not just the man of God, but all those that are in leadership positions are to be held to a higher standard. We're responsible to respect. Responsible to know them. This is our relationship with the man of God. Responsible to know him. Responsible to respect him. According to Hebrews 13:17, we went there already. You're responsible to obey the man of God. That is that umbrella of protection. Remember, when you follow the leadership, you are under the protection. When you choose to rebel against the leadership, you are outside the protection of the umbrella. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, is one that we went to earlier today. We'll look at it again. Philippians 4, 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We saw it also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Whose faith follow? You, one of your relationships, you are responsible to follow the man of God. Follow me as I follow Christ is what Paul said. We're responsible to follow the man of God. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. You are responsible to help the man of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers. What's the next word? Together. Together. All right, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We are laborers together. We are in this together. Listen, I got so tired of that statement during COVID. You got all these celebrities on television. We're in this together. Look, just because you didn't put makeup on and you're on television, do not tell me that we are in this together. You are living in a $15 million house with no bills, and I have bills and no job right now. Don't tell me we're in this together. All right. I was highly irritated during COVID. My wife can attest. I got irritated about to shut the TV off. I hate that commercial. It was very irritated. Don't tell me we're in this together. But listen, when it comes to the will of God and the work of God in our lives, we as a church, we're in this together. We are in this together. We are striving together for the sake of the ministry, for God's will be done. It's not just up to me to make sure that everything gets done here at the church. Yes. It is my responsibility as the overseer and superintendent, the bishop. Yes, as the church ruler, as the elder. Yes, as the shepherd, as the pastor. I understand that is my responsibility. But we are in this together. This is just as much your church as it is the church that God has given me to pastor. It is our church. Okay? And then next, you are responsible to hear the man of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you are responsible to hear the man of God. The Bible says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In order to hear, we've got to be quiet. My youth director used to always say, you got two ears and one mouth. That means you got to listen twice as much as you talk. Okay, that's a pretty good rule. Pretty good little standard right there. I like that. But we are responsible to hear the man of God. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We live in a day and age today where people do not want to endure sound doctrine. Listen, there are some times where, yes, you have to endure some things. My wife shares a testimony of when we first started working for the first church we went to. We went to a pastor school, and man, it is nonstop. Just like church camp, just like youth conference, just boom, 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 nonstop. Just preaching, preaching, preaching. And the pastor comes up to us and says, are you enjoying it or are you enduring it? Because it's usually one or the other. But there are some times in your Christian life where you must endure. Endure. Why? Because you don't always understand why. But you know it's sound doctrine because it came from the Word of God, and you've got to just grit your teeth and endure it because you know it's the right thing to do. Why? Because God said it. Not because a man said it, but because God said it, and it was proven with God's Word. Endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means those who are willing to please other people by the words of their mouths. And what will they do in verse 4? They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we leave the truth and we begin to follow man's opinions. We begin to follow traditions. We begin to follow what we want rather than what God said. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What have they done? They've stopped up their ears. They've turned away their ears from truth. They're not listening anymore. Now, there are children who, growing up, if they don't want to hear certain things, they'll cover their ears. You ever seen a child do that? We're not going to name any names. I'm sure your parents can. Well, they'll cover their ears. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They know they're doing wrong. And what do we do sometimes when it comes to the house of God, when it comes to the Word of God being preached? Let me give you an illustration. This is what we often do when something is being said that we don't like. Yes, I'm sitting on the members table. You all get over it. Don't worry. We see the Word of God being preached. We see something that we may not necessarily like. So what do? We see it. The preacher says something we didn't agree with. We close our Bibles and we put it to the side. Why do we do that? Because we're stopping the channel of God speaking to our hearts through His Word. Amen. This is our final authority in all faith and practice. And if we're not paying attention to the Word of God while it's being preached, but rather we're doing everything else, coloring, not learning the books of the Bible, whatever the case may be, taking the truths, setting it to the side, and enduring. We close the Bible, and what do? We close our hearts to the truth of the Word of God. And that's what they've done. 2 Timothy 4:4. They've turned away their ears from the truth. We are responsible to hear the man of God as he preaches. Why? Not because he's smarter than us. Not because he has a connection with God that we don't have. But because God has given him a truth, and God wants that truth revealed in our lives. Okay? I'll tell you the same thing that I have told countless other people. I called my aunt this morning and talked to her a little bit on the phone, and I shared with her some different things, and I told her, just like I told my wife and Brother Anthony and Brother Nick as well, and others, I need preaching too. Okay? I am not above preaching. You go to my phone and you'll look and you'll see I have podcasts with other churches as I follow them on their podcast, and I'll listen to their messages. Not so I can get a truth to preach to you. No, I get in the Word of God and do that. Okay? But I listen to other preaching. Why? Because I need to be preached at too. Okay? Because I am not above the preaching of the Word of God. I'm still a sinner. Amen. Ask my wife. She'll give you a list. Just kidding. But what do? We stop hearing the truths. We shut up our ears when we don't want to listen to the man of God. And then we are responsible, lastly, to pray for God's man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We covered this Wednesday night when we covered prayer. I exhort therefore, verse number 1, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. A pastor, as much as people may or may not like it, is an authority figure. And the man of God ought to be prayed for. There is a reality that I am learning. I've shared with you many times, I don't have all the answers. I don't know half the questions. All right, I may not be the smartest guy in the room. And that's fine and dandy. I'm okay with that. But I will do everything in my power to learn to be able to answer and give an account for the questions that you ask. But I am learning now more than ever and it of the responsibility of what a pastor does. Again, I don't know all of it. We're 5 weeks in right now. I was talking with Brother Seth back at Brother Thoreau's retirement. They came over that night after church. We stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning. And then we had stuff here at the church the next day. I was up here at 8 o'clock. We were fellowshipping with a friend of ours in the ministry we hadn't seen in a long time. And he said, there are things in the ministry that I can't explain to you. He said, you'll know in about a month. It's like, okay. He said, but there are things that are going to be different. And you'll know. You'll know. You'll know when the transition begins to take place. It's like, man, thanks for the heads up, but that really doesn't tell me anything. But I'm beginning to see and understand what that means. Again, I don't know everything. I was talking to Brother Broy Hill. He's a pastor in North Carolina. He's become a good friend of mine over the past probably 6 months. I was talking to Brother Dignan there in Arkansas. Been a good friend of mine for 21 years now. Talked to Brother Matt Miller in Colorado Springs. Many of you know him. Good friends for several years. Talked to Brother Dean Miller. Known him for over 13 years. talking to different men of God, getting counsel, getting advice on different things. Talked to Brother Sexton, got to sit down with him there at Youth Conference, and he and I have developed a great friendship over the last several years. There are things that I am learning, but now more than ever, I need your prayers. Listen, let me make this statement. Don't expect me to pray for your family if you're not willing to pray for my family. There's a balance. I'm going to pray for you. Okay? I do pray for you. Let me reword it that way. I pray for each of you regularly. I've got a list on my desk right now. Church family, adult prospects, bus ministry. I pray for God's people. Okay? But don't expect me to pray for you if you're not willing to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for you, but I expect you to pray for me. Does that make sense? I expect that camaraderie. Why? Because we're in this together. We're laboring among one another. And we are responsible to pray for the leader God's given us. Let me make this last couple statements. Relationships are a two-way street. I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach the Word of God regardless of who likes it. Brother Brandon and I were talking with Brother JD this morning after church. Some different things being said. And he made a statement to me and I said, I'm sorry. I came back, 10 seconds later. I said, listen, I'm sorry for the reaction. I'm not sorry for the truth. Isn't that what I said to him? I'm sorry that that was y'all's reaction, but I'm not sorry for the truth. Because we will not apologize for the Word of God being preached. When it's biblical, when it's practical, when it's based on the Word of God, not my opinion, but the Word of God, I will not apologize for the Word of God. But we must understand that relationships are a two-way street. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. And we are still transforming from the roles that was given from the assistant pastor to the pastoral relationship. That's a transition that takes place. Okay? All of us are still in transition. I understand that. That's why I'm not coming up here kicking things over saying, you ought to respect me. No. Respect is earned. Respect is earned. That's why one of the things that we covered when the question and answer session was given, I had made the statement a couple of different times, I want to prove myself in the ministry. The pastoral and congregant relationship is just as much for my benefit as it is for your benefit. Okay? Each congregant gets a benefit from knowing their pastor, but the pastor gets a benefit from knowing each of the members. Does that make sense? We're able to grow together in the Lord. Listen, Jesus Christ spent much time in a one-on-one setting with his disciples. Did he not? He sent them on a task, and what did he do? He went apart to pray. He did not take away from the time of fellowship to spend time with his Heavenly Father. He did that and scheduled that on other times. Okay? That's why I said, I'm not going to spend all of my time in my office. I'm going to come and fellowship with God's people. Because that's the example Christ gave us. Jesus Christ expects the man of God to do the very same thing in the church that God has placed them to be the overseer. We've seen the rule of the pastor. We've seen the role of the pastor. We've seen the relationship of the pastor. Every bit of it has been doctrinal based on the Word of God. I'm not giving you my opinions. This is what God expects of our church. And as we know one another, as we labor together, then God will continue to build His church. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to come. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, this is not a salvation message. It's more of a doctrinal teaching based on the Word of God of the role of a pastor. Again, I'm going to pray for you. I would ask that you pray for me.